Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today, what I would like to show you from the Bible is politics in the Bible. We are in a political season, and so you hear an awful lot about politics now, and you probably get the idea that what you see going on is unique to this particular political cycle or politics in the United States of America in general. But I want you to see that what you're seeing in political election seasons is really something that's very common to man. It is all in the Bible. It's nothing new, as Solomon said. And when you see that, perhaps it will help you to put into perspective what you're hearing and what you're seeing. I'll run through some of these fairly rapidly with you because we're going to come up with toward the end of this broadcast our duty. And in the meantime, I want you to see these things because I believe they'll be very helpful to you. First of all, in studying the Bible, we find a fickle and critical public, or fickle and critical public opinion. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ was critical of the generation that he had come to help because he said to them, you're like children. You're like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, and I'm going to take you down to verse 19. And what was the problem? Well, the problem was that John the Baptist came. He wasn't eating and he wasn't drinking, and yet they said, he hath a devil. Jesus Christ came eating and drinking, the things that they criticized John for not doing, and they said of him, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, you can't have it both ways. If eating and drinking is the characteristic you're looking for and Jesus Christ is doing it, then compliment him. And if eating and drinking is not what you want him to do, then don't call John the Baptist a devil. But that's the way people are, fickle and critical public. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus Christ is making his triumphal entry, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 21, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. And what did they say? They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, that moniker, the Son of David, that's their Messiah. And who's doing this? The multitude. And yet 6 days later, Jesus Christ is on trial before Pilate. And you know what the chief priests and the Pharisees have done? They have persuaded the multitude. And what happened? The chief priests and elders in Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Well, 6 days before this, they're hollering, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now, what are they hollering? Crucify him. Let him be crucified. You say, how in the world could that happen? Well, the next verse, verse 24, describes the scene. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Well, they had really stirred up the people. What is that? That's fickle and critical public opinion. And so in politics, what you see is you see persuasion to move the multitude one way or the other. And they're not really very satisfied with either. They didn't like John the Baptist, and he was a good man. They didn't like Jesus Christ, and he was a good man. They brought Jesus Christ in, and everybody's hollering. 6 days later, they want him crucified. And that's what you deal with in politics. Fickle and critical public opinion. Second thing that you see is constant surveillance. Constant surveillance. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7. Jesus Christ has gone into the synagogue in Luke chapter 6, verse 6. And he taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Now, if you're compassionate, you would like to see that man with a withered right hand healed. You know what? The scribes and Pharisees were there. They were watching him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, why? That they might find accusation against him. They didn't care whether he was the Messiah. They didn't care that he was God manifest in the flesh. And they didn't care whether this guy's right hand got healed. They just want to know whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Why? So they could accuse him. And that's what goes on in politics. There's constant surveillance, checking everything in order to level accusations against those who are running for office. Furthermore, there's speech entanglement. In Matthew chapter 22, we see this in Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 20. What is it? It's speech entanglement. It's when you hear these things played back on television or quoted in articles or in videos on the internet or as excerpts on the radio, you know what they're called? Sound bites. Sound bites. And you know what they are? They are little things that were said by a candidate that can be used to against them. They're manufactured for intent. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel, watch it, how they might entangle him in his talk. The questions are asked in such a way to elicit a certain response, and then that certain response is played over and over and over again to persuade you against the person who made the comment. Speech entanglement. Here's another thing you see in politics that you find in the Bible. Self-service and power hunger. In John chapter 11, the Pharisees were really worried and the chief priests were really worried about the effect that Jesus Christ was having on their power. You see, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now they had problems because a lot of people were following Jesus Christ. Look what they say in John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?" Well, they should have been celebrating because their Messiah was there and people were being healed. But instead, watch it, verse 48. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." All they were concerned about was preserving their own power. All they were concerned about was preserving their place. May I tell you something? In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ gave them a parable of a man that had planted a vineyard and sent his son to get the fruits of that vineyard, and they killed his son. And he said, "Guys, that's you." And in Matthew chapter 22, he talked about armies coming in because they wouldn't accept the invitation of the bridegroom and destroying their city. These men knew what was coming. When Titus entered into Jerusalem in 70 AD, he destroyed Israel to such an extent that there were no more Jews in that land until 1948, as a state. Boy, you talk about somebody losing their place and nation. But they were so concerned about keeping it that they would reject Jesus Christ. You know what that is? It's self-service and power hunger. And you see it in politics. I'll tell you something else you see in politics. Expedience. Expedience. What do you mean by that? By that I mean, well, we see it in 2 Kings chapter 20. By that I mean you do something in your current tenure in office that works during your current tenure in office, even though it may have devastating effects on your generations to follow. You see, in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah had just shown all of his assets, all of his wealth, all of his treasures to the Babylonians who had come to congratulate him because he'd been healed. And you know what they saw? They saw something they wanted. So Isaiah came to Hezekiah, and in 2 Kings chapter 20, he said, verse 17, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." You know what Hezekiah said? He said, "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." That's not good. But notice why Hezekiah said that it was good. In the remainder of verse 19, he says, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" In other words, that's going to be terrible for the generation to come, but as long as there's peace and truth in my day, isn't that good? You know what that is in politics? It's expedience. We make a decision now that works today. Why? Because a lot of politics is self-serving. A lot of politics is about the power. Even though it's going to take away from future generations. I'll tell you something else you see. You see coercion. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You have to go along to get along. In other words, when you're in certain type of business or you're associated with other people in certain types of relationships, sometimes it's necessary for you to vote a certain way in order to maintain those relationships. You go along to get along. Whether those are your true heart's convictions or not. And what that is coercion. And there it is in John chapter 12, and you see it in politics today. And now I'm not saying, listen, by going through all these things, I'm showing you the worst of politics. There are people that are in office, and local offices, and state offices. There are people in federal offices, county offices, federal offices, that are good people. I mean, they're people with morals, they're people with integrity, they're people that fear God, and they are trying to do the best thing for the country. And then there are people in politics who are just like what you're reading here. And you see it all the time, and you see the worst of it. What else do you see? You see character assassination. Character assassination. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 6, Jesus Christ has been performing miracles. And you know what the Pharisees' concern was in Mark chapter 3, verse 6? The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. What were they looking to do? How they might destroy him. That's character assassination. Because what did they do? In verse 22, they're not ready at this point to kill him. I mean, they want to kill him, but they're not ready to kill him. So what do? They try to persuade the people against him by assassinating his character. How'd they do that? Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Mark chapter 3, verse 22, "The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he thee out devils." In other words, they're trying to scare the people away from Jesus Christ by saying, that guy's doing this by the devil. The same thing happened when Paul was put on trial. Tertullus came before Felix, and he says that Paul is a pestilent fellow, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that he has seditionist. And none of those things were true, but they were working for the trial. And so Tertullus was not ashamed to say any of that at all. Don't you know eventually this stuff leads to mockery? In Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, what happens? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, "When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." And you know, there are things that are said concerning people that hold public office, and they're said in mockery. Political cartoons and statements that are made to bring reproach. Sometimes it resorts to ruthless lying and even mockery to persuade you as a fickle and critical public against somebody and toward another person. You know, eventually what you find is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. In politics, you'll have somebody profess that he or she supports a certain agenda, or he or she embraces a certain agenda, or is against a certain agenda, for the express purpose of gaining the vote, whether they really have convictions about what they just said or not. You see, in John chapter 19, ultimately, The chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees wanted Jesus Christ dead, and they had their hands full with Pilate because Pilate was determined to let him go. In John chapter 19, verse 12, from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. So now the Jews have to come up with yet more pressure, some way to persuade him. What do? The Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Well, these chief priests, these Pharisees, these scribes, I don't really believe that they had specific loyalty and concern for Caesar, but they invoked his name in order to elicit a response out of Pilate. So they professed an alliance with Caesar. As a matter of fact, Pilate then asks, when he brings Jesus forth, "Behold your king." But in verse 15, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now that's not true, but that's what they said. It's hypocrisy. That's not true, but it's what they said, and they said it in order to persuade Pilate. And when they said it, it did persuade Pilate. So in politics, a person will profess to support a certain agenda or profess not to support a specific agenda in order to gain the votes that are necessary to win the office. But there may be real hypocrisy there. You may not really know where they stand any more than you knew where these guys stood when it came to Caesar. I'll tell you something else. And this is one more thing, and then we're going to get on to our duty. You know what you see? Fear-mongering. Fear-mongering. Anything to scare you. If this person doesn't get into office, then here's what's going to happen. Or if this person gets into office, then here's what's going to happen. Well, let me show you the greatest fear that can be leveled against you is the fear of your life. That's the greatest. Fear of ridicule is real close to it, but fear for your life is right up there at the top. And when Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go out and enter into the ministry, he told them they were going to encounter some trouble. And here's how he told them to react and respond to that type of fear. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." You know what the Lord told him? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Listen, there is fear-mongering in order to persuade you to go one direction or another, and I'm telling you, you need to go the direction God wants you to go and not respond to those kinds of fears. Are troublous times coming? You know that I believe they are. The Bible says, before the coming of the Lord, we'll have perilous times. Perilous times are not good times. They're really, really bad times. But you can't enter those times in fear. You can't. You have to be level-headed, and you have to be confident in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord told his disciples, he said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Okay? He said this in John chapter 16 and in verse 33. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So don't succumb to fear-mongering, which is what's commonly used in politics to persuade people. All right, that you see what you're seeing in politics that you don't like, because there's definitely an ugly side to it. You see in the Bible. They did all this in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, what, nearly 2,000 years later, and they're still doing it. Why? Human nature has not changed one iota. You're just seeing people do today what has worked for people in the past. So what's our duty? What are we supposed to do? We're Christians. What in the world do we do in a situation like this? Well, I'll tell you what you do. I'll give you, actually, I'm going to give you six things. Number one, pray. That's obvious. But it's also a specific instruction of Paul to Timothy, recorded in Scripture, so therefore it is doctrine for you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings," watch it, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. First thing you're supposed to do is pray. And why do you pray? You pray so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I am thankful today that I can honestly tell you God has been answering our prayers, because right now you and I can still lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Keep praying. Keep praying. Number two, what do? You vote. You vote. In Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26, the apostles needed a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And so there were two candidates, a guy named Justus and a guy named Matthias. You see them in Acts chapter 1, verse 23. So what did they do? They prayed, which is what you and I are supposed to do in verse 24. And they said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know what you call your vote? You call that a ballot, and we call that casting the vote or casting your ballot. You know what a ballot is? It's a lot. And in this particular situation, between those two candidates, the apostles each gave forth a lot. In other words, you know, the white one goes for Justus and the black one goes for Matthias, whatever. They add them all up. The guy who gets the most votes is the guy that is selected. In this case, the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I know in the Bible that there is casting of lots to select things. And I don't know exactly how all that was carried forth. There are people who have discussed what that situation was like. But I know what took place here in Acts chapter 1. They basically gave forth a lot, or what we call a ballot. Now, I believe, truly, that God knows how this thing's going to turn out. You know that because of his foreknowledge. And I believe that God's going to do some things that he wants to do. But since we have been given a privilege to vote, and the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, then I believe that it's our responsibility to cast or give forth our lot or our ballot, so that then God can, you know, work with the person who is elected. So don't be so apathetic that you say, "Well, I'm not going to do that." Do it. It's what they did in Acts chapter 1. It is your privilege and, I believe, your responsibility as a Christian in this country. Third thing, don't get caught up in this evil speaking. Don't revile. Now, Paul quotes an Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, and I believe it is just right for us as well. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is stating his case. And in verse 1, he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, the chief priest didn't like that. The high priest commanded that they smite Paul on the mouth. And Paul reacted to that. And he says in verse 3, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by turned to Paul, and they asked him this question, very important, because it's coming from the Old Testament. "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written," now he's quoting from Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." I'm going to quote it again. "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Listen, I don't believe it is appropriate for Christians to speak evil of the people who are in a public office. I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is you're supposed to pray for them. It's awfully hard to pray for them and curse them under your breath. Don't revile. Don't revile. You may not like, from time to time, the person who holds the office, but it is our responsibility, listen, to uphold the office. You've got to remember something. Fourth thing, God still is in charge. God still is in charge. Proverbs chapter 21. I realize that we are not a monarchy, but Solomon didn't have a political system like ours to compare to when he made this statement in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Solomon said, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." I believe, Listen, I believe that God can turn the heart of people in public office in a direction that he wants it to go, however he wants it to go. He doesn't always do that, but he can. And I say it's very important for you and I to continue to pray. Listen, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says that the Pharaoh who was over those Jews when they were in captivity was raised to power by God Almighty. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem, was called God's servant. And in John chapter 19, the governor, Pilate, who is getting ready to condemn Jesus Christ to be crucified, Jesus says you couldn't have any power at all if it hadn't been given to you from above. See, there's no need for us to fight right now because God's kingdom is not from this world. It's not here yet. It will arrive when Jesus Christ comes. In the meantime, you still got to remember something. Though this world system is under the devil, God's still in charge. So pray, vote, don't revile or speak evil of the ruler of thy people, and remember that God is still in charge. And because of that, man, I got to finish this up. You and I need to submit to the ordinances of men. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, very carefully, as a testimony, listen, and as acceptable to God Almighty himself. We are to, this is the will of God, submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's right. Even if it causes us to suffer, and when an ordinance goes completely contrary to something that we're supposed to do in the Bible, then Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. But we're not there yet. Final thing. You need to bring people to Christ. That's right. Instead of getting all wrapped up and complaining and going crazy and having all of your conversations about politics and about the direction of the country, go bring some people to Christ. Why? Because there are still rich men like the rich man that went to hell, and there are still Lazaruses like the poor man that was laid at his gate that was hungry. And we need to be like the Good Samaritan. We don't need to be like the priest and pass on the other side without showing any compassion. We need to go to folks who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and help them see their need of Jesus Christ and preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, if they get saved and things go worse in this country, at least they'll get out and go to heaven. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.